Good morning. Most of you, if not all of you, have at one time or other read from Max Lucado. He's a great author and he knows how to paint pictures with words. And he writes the following experience. While attending Lock Hill Cemetery in San Antonio, Texas, he read the following. Grace Llewellyn Smith. There's no birth date. There's no date of death. Just the names of two husbands. And then the words stand out about Grace Llewellyn Smith. Sleeps but rests not, loved but was not loved. Tried to please but pleased not. Died as she lived alone. Thanks be to God that we do not have to be alone in this world. That we have friends, we have Jesus Christ to care for our lives and to love us and to lead us. What I want to talk to you today is how to build a strong family. How many of you want a strong family? Let me see your hand. Now, many of us, you know, we've grown, older. There's no such thing as old, right? But we have grown older in our lives. And one of the keys that I have noticed is that many, many young people are absenting themselves from the church. And you know what I believe? I believe one of the reasons is that they are looking for a model to copy in older people. And strong families build models of character. Every 30 seconds there is a divorce in America. Every fourth child born in America is born to an unwed mother. AIDS is an epidemic. Everybody says we need to get back to family values, but nobody is defining them. William Bennett recently said in a speech, it is now politically correct to believe in family values, but it's not politically correct to get specific about them. Because then all of a sudden, you start dividing people up. Newsweek was right on with their cover a couple of years ago. Whose family values? Whose family values? Because there are a lot of different kinds of families. The Simpsons? The Cosbys? The Waltons? People say, we've got to get back to family values. Well, you have to go back a lot farther than Ozzie and Harriet to get back to family values. And I don't mean the Ozzy Osbournes either. Thousands of years ago, God gave 10 values for living in our life. I call it the Big Ten. They call it the Ten Commandments. They're not values that are fads. You know, God is not a fad person. He does not create fads. He creates something lasting in our lives. They're foundations in which an entire society is built. It's the bedrock of who we are. Do you know that the Ten Commandments are about the only thing that Jews, Muslims, and Christians all agree on? All three religions accept the Ten Commandments as the commandments from God. So for the next 10 weeks, I'm going to show you how to build strong families. In 1 John 5:3, we read, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments, would you say it with me, are not what? Burdensome. They're a blessing. They're a privilege. Take your Bible, turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would, just for a moment. Let me read you something. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, the same writer of the Ten Commandments that he received from God writes, and these words which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them upon your heart when you lay down and when you rise up, when you're in your pleasure and in your good times and in your bad times. These are to be principles you write on your heart. The commands I give you, promises. How many of you would say this morning, I try to live the Ten Commandments? Let me see your hands. How many of you can name them in concession? They did a survey of high school students. They found 40% could even name one. And by the way, they checked out church people, and they found not many of them could do much better. Let's try naming them. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt have what? Okay, what's the second commandment? Oh, we hear a lot going on out there. What's the third commandment? I shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The fourth commandment. Well, you ought to remember that one, right? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Say amen. Okay, what's the fifth one? Honor thy father and thy mother. Oh, we need that again. Yes. Yes, we do. The sixth? Seventh? Sounds like two different commandments going on, but that's all right. The eighth? The ninth? And what is the tenth? Did you notice that God is first and coveting things is last? We put things first and God last. Thou shalt not covet anything. God must have known. You know, God's trying to communicate with you and me. And the problem is often we do not listen. Camille and Mark, my sister and her husband, were at a party chatting with some friends when the subject of marriage counseling came up. Oh, we'll never need that. Mark and I have a great relationship, Camille explained. He was a communications director in college. He majored in communication, and I majored in theater arts. He communicates real well, and I pretend like I'm listening. What we're going to be focusing on today is the principle of Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. No other gods. Dr. Bill Bright, a tremendous writer, in his book Written by the Hand of God, writes, God wants us to be careful not to break his commandments. Now, here's Bill Bright. He is not of this sweet persuasion of faith. Because he, says Bright, gave them to us as a special gift. They are so important that the Lord did not dictate them to Moses. Listen to Bright. He spoke to Moses. I like that. He spoke to Moses. He didn't dictate them. He spoke to him, communicated them. I need parameters in my life. Children are crying for parameters. I left a church that was very young, loaded with young children, the average age 35, and I watched this church grow. And the one thing that kept coming out is, Pastor, we want parameters. We want someone who actually believes what they're saying, who walks the talk. So we need parameters for a strong foundation for a family. A strong foundation. In Revelation 14, 6 and 7, the Bible says this, and I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell upon the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, the voice of Elijah. John 1:23, John the Baptist was asked, who are you? He said, I'm a voice. That's all I am. I'm just a voice. Would you say with me, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. Oh, I'm crying in the wilderness. Why? Because men and women have forgotten God. And so John the Revelator says, fear God, appreciate God, give him glory. Why? Because the hour of his judgment is come. Satan was judged by the cross. You and I are judged through the cross. That's prophetic. John the Revelator says, fear God and give glory to him. And what's our principle again in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3? Our first commandment is what? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And notice it's small g. No other gods. You know what God says? I'm not going to play second fiddle to anything in your life. I do not want to be, I said last week, the resident. I want to be the president. I don't want a place in your life. I want the place in your life. We talked about this one, didn't we? I'll tell you what, it's not going to work. I'm just going to give it back to you. I'll stand in front of the mic. We'll get through this. All right. This is good, isn't it? I went to Sutherland Church. You wouldn't believe what we saw. The pastor just won't. I want no other gods before me. I do not want anyone, says God, to take the place of me. Your career can be a god. A person can be a god. Golf can be a god. I never learned how, but it can be. Good things created for us to enjoy become gods when you give them first place in your life. God says, wrong. I deserve first place in your life. That's the foundation. Would you say amen? Today in America, families are dropping like flies. They're falling apart faster than we can put them together. Why are so many marriages crumbling? Because they're built on the wrong foundation. They're heading down a dead-end road. Oh, this was interesting. In Woman's Day magazine. Oh, yes, once in a while. It's good, men, to read Woman's Day. It is. Our local fire department got a call that a flock of geese were stuck on a frozen lake, so a rescue team crawled out on the ice pushing a boat and ice-breaking tools. They got within 3 yards, and the flock of geese flew away. The men were left staring at open water. So how'd it go? Someone back at the station asked. Wild goose chase was the reply. Some of us are doing that. It's a humorous little story, but it's true. We're headed down a dead-end street. It doesn't matter how much money you have. My brother's a very wealthy man. Unless your foundation is built upon God, you do not have a foundation. Listen, you don't sweep the decks of the Titanic while the boat is sinking. You need a foundation in your life. Every time God gives a promise, a principle, he gives a promise. Here's the principle. Put God first. Would you repeat the words with me? Put God first. And here's the promise. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 6. In all your ways, acknowledge the Lord. Give him due place in your life. And he says, then I will direct your path. The reason why people are headed in the wrong direction is they do not honor God first. I remember years ago, I was helping my brother build a chalet home on our land that Dad owned. And as we were digging for the foundation, there was a huge stone. We came upon a huge boulder. Part of the whole side of the mountain was there. So my brother built the foundation of that chalet around a stone. And when you walk into that foundation, into that cellar, here is this huge stone in the corner. I want to submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone in our life. Amen. Did you get it? Would you please say, I got it? Okay, thank you. Harvard University did a study about marriages, and where the wedding is in a church service, the divorce was 1 in 50 marriages. Well, that's not bad. In marriages where they were where Christians were married in a Christian ceremony, and they go to church every week. How often do they go? Every week. And read their Bible and prayed. The divorce rate was 1, and they carefully categorized this, 1 in 1,105 marriages. So you're thinking, probably, oh, here we go. Now he's going to preach to me about going to church. Did you know, I don't know how many folk are here, but did you know that when you come to church, God is speaking to the person beside you, the person behind you, the person four rows back, and you're receiving the blessing God's giving to somebody else. 150 people are being given a blessing, and you're receiving it. Hey, is that good? Put God first. Well, how do you put God first? How do you put him first in your life? Oh, this is going to get good. Say good. I'm taking the microphone off. This is going to be good. Oh, yes. How do I put God first? Hold your hand up with me. Hold it up here. How many fingers do you have? You have four fingers and a thumb, right? So total is how many? Five. I want you to follow me. You'll never forget this sermon. You will never what? Forget this sermon. Well, you won't forget any of my sermons because I'm going to give you ways to remember. F-I-R-S-T. First. How do I put God first in my life? Oh, Jesus, I want you to be first in my life. I want you to have the preeminence that you deserve. After all, you created the universes. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords coming through the corridors of Orion and going home with him to live with him forever? Would you say amen? Oh, yes, we're going to do that. Well, how do you put him first? Take your sermon notes and follow this carefully in your finances. And your money. Where your money is, your mouth is. If I asked you today, Pastor Chuck is here, and I'm glad to have him down from the conference office. If I asked you if you would give your wallet to some stranger here, and someone else gave their wallet to someone else, and ladies, you gave your pocketbook to someone else, and then I said, we're going to take up an offering, how much would you give? Well, it wouldn't make any difference. It isn't yours anyways. Wouldn't that be a nice way to raise money? Just give wallets and pocketbooks to each other, and we'll take up an offering. Yeah, we do it, can't we? My point is this. God has to be first in my finances. First best in my finances. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, honor the Lord by giving him the first part of all your income. Honor the Lord with your possessions. If you do not, listen to me, your possessions will possess you. And with the first fruits. My little granddaughter asked me one day, Papa, that's what she calls me. That's a good name, you know, Papa. Although, as you get older, it speaks of getting older, Papa. She said, isn't God good? And the whole church would say what? Oh, yes. So you honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. Why? So your barns will be filled with plenty, your vats will overflow. Here's the point. Do you know that worldly people know this? If you're going to invest in something, you want a return on your investment. I'm going to challenge you right now. If you want money in your pocket, if you want God to bless you, then be honest with him. Because if you don't, you're going to be a pauper, whether you're religious or not. You will have nothing. God has said that money is the number one test of your priorities. How do I know that? Look at your checkbook and where you spend your money. And then you can take a checkbook and determine where a person's headed by the way they spend their money. And of course, many of you don't use checkbooks today. We have to follow your computer. The point is simply looking at how you spend your money. A person who may have never met you will find entirely where you're headed. I'm not trying to run this in the ground, but God deserves first place. Deuteronomy 14:23 puts it this way, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place he has chosen, his place there. There the tithe of thy corn and thy wine, and of thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear. Learn. Would you please say that word with me? Learn. In order to learn something, you have to be taught it. I learned, I heard, I learned, I know. Why? So that I can fear the Lord God always. I learn. I learn to put him first. What is tithing? Well, tithing is you give God 10% of what you have. And you say, well, I can't do that. It's my money. No, no, the 10% is not your money. It belongs to God. Whether you agree with that or not, it's not your money. And you can invest that. Listen, you can invest that 10% as a seed of faith, and I guarantee you, your barns will be full. God will not allow you to be begging for bread. Number two, here it is, interest. What are your interests? If God's really going to be number one, you put him first in your interest. That means in your fun times, in your play times, in your amusement, in your recreation. Recreation is really two words, re-creation. In that recreation time, you put God first. He's number one on your list. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 33 puts it so well. I love it. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does that include going on vacation? Yes. You can eat to the glory of God. You can play golf. You can go sailing. You can collect stamps. You can do artistic work. I love to draw. My wife is a witness to that. I will sit by the hours at night and take a sketch pad out and draw. Portraits. I love doing that. There's a calming effect in my life when I do that. And everything you do, put God first. You do it with an attitude of gratitude. You put God first. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed, gifts of speaking or gifts of giving or gifts of serving or hospitality, whatever it is, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the God through the Father, through him. Oh, I love that. Whatever you do, do it as unto God. Oh, there are people in the church, and listen to what they say. Oh, you can't believe this. I'm embarrassed to even tell you, those of you who might be visiting. Do you think you could spare a little time to come out and we're going to do something for God? Well, how long will it take? Well, maybe a half an hour. It's as though God is begging you for time. Want me to tell you something? Really? We ought to say to you, if you take this, it's going to consume your whole life. It's that important. Would you want to give a half an hour of your life to something that's unimportant? You know, we say to young people, well, do you think you could come to church and help us out? Oh, it would be great. It would be great. You're doing us a favor by coming. No, God is meeting you when you come. I had a lady one day. She said, I noticed the church has a program. And I said, yes, I don't think I can come out to that, she said. I said, you don't think so? No, it's going to take too much of my time. And I said, what are you spending time doing? Well, she did not want to share that. And I came away with the impression, listen to this. If you get where you want to go, will you be where you want to be? Did you catch that? Okay. Ephesians 5:19 says, God is talks us how to talk to one another. I love this. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to serve God. Oh, I love this. Turn to Malachi just for a moment. Chapter 3. If you're having trouble finding that, I did too. So don't worry. It's just before the book of Matthew. And I want to read this to you. This is so good. Oh, it's good. It is. Do you love the word of God? How many of you? Oh, there's power in this. Do you know, I read all the time and I read books, but there's nothing like the word of God. Listen to this. And then those who feared the Lord, verse 16 of Malachi 3. Spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. Oh, I pulled up to a little drive-through restaurant to pick up a salad. A little Hispanic girl looked at me, and I said, how are you today? She said, I'm fine. And then, out of the clear blue, I said, isn't Jesus wonderful? She said, what? I said, Jesus Christ, he's incredible. She said, oh, yes, he is. He is. And he's coming back soon. And she's preaching to me. And she and I, while people waited in line, talked about God. Listen to this. The Lord listened in. He heard them. And so I can picture it now. God says, oh, don't miss this, Gabriel. Write it down. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who feared the Lord and meditated on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day I make them my jewels. And I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. And then he goes on to say, you'll know the difference between those who serve me and those who do not. There's a shaking coming in this world. And it's not 2012 I'm concerned about. There's a movie coming out called 20 verse 12. How many of you have heard it advertised? Everything caves in. Well, I have news for you. According to the book of Revelation and what Jesus has to say, everything is hitting a wall. But you know, I'm not afraid of anything because he who began the work will finish it. Do you believe that's true? Our relationships. Do I put God first in my relationships? Proverbs 27 and verse 17 is beautiful. It says, iron sharpens iron, so man sharpens man. That's what it's saying. And you know what it is? If you want to be sharp, get around sharp people. Do not become dull. And there are people out there dull. They don't know what day it is. I mean, here's the point. If you want to grow in the Lord, get around people who love God. Raise your hand, say amen to that. Get around people who really care. If you're spending time listening to and interacting with someone who's always negative about what they claim to believe in, you need to pick yourself up and leave. Negative people are miserable. And guess what? Misery loves what? Yeah. And they're looking for you. If you spend time committed to spending to people who love God, they talk about God all the time. You say, well, they're a fanatic. Well, isn't that interesting? You go to a football game and you can say, I cheer for the Beavers, I cheer for the Ducks or whatever. I'm their number one fan. What about giving Jesus Christ a little fan time? Would you say amen? Proverbs 12 and 26 tells us the righteous should choose his friends carefully, for the way of the wicked leads them astray. Oh, I could preach for hours on that one. I want you to see something. I'm a dynamic person. I want you to know that about me. I'm not the way I preach. I'm just a dynamic person. And I love to be around people who are on fire. I call them high potency people. You know what I'm going to talk about. HP. Say HP. Okay. HP equals what? High potency. Oh, man. They send sparks. You know, these people are different. They love God and they cannot stop their walk with God. High potency people. In close proximity, CP, to lost people with a clear communication about God equals maximum impact. Did you catch that? HP, CP, CC equals MI. So you're high potency and you get in close proximity to people and you introduce them to Jesus Christ. With a clear communication. And you have maximum impact. And they walk away. You know what they say? I cannot believe what just happened. If you've never experienced a person giving their life to Jesus, oh my, there is nothing like it. I know I've done it. So be careful about your friends. Spend time with Jesus. S. Schedule. And that's what it leads me into. Schedule your time so that you have time for God. Some of us are so packed with our time. We have pathfinders. We have church school. We have so many things that we are attempting to do. We have very little time for God. We do the work of God, and we don't know the God of the work. So you need to put God first in your life. Ephesians 5, 16 and 17 says, redeem the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And you cannot do that unless you're spending time. And it's called selection. Selection is the name of the game. If I have 17 things to do and I have time to do five, I've got to do some selection. And in fact, I preached one day that if you're going to put margin in your life, you have to know the difference between your load and your limit. How much can you handle? Maybe you're at your limit and you cannot handle anymore. Put God first. Let the Lord arrange your priorities. Can you do good things that are really not what God wants you to do? Yes, you can. People do it all the time. But God never puts more on you than he puts in you to bear it up. He gives you what he knows you can handle. When you start feeling frustrated, hassled, frazzled, it's because you're trying to do more than God wants you to do. So you need a daily appointment with God. You need to sit down and spend some quiet time. Go to lunch and picture Jesus there and talk to him. Start spending time with the Lord. Take your lunch or and an apple and sit under a tree and read your Bible. Or do like HMS Richards and hold the Bible up and walk every single day reading and talking to God. It doesn't matter when you do it, but you need to do it daily. Instead of watching friends, spend time with your friend. Did you get that? Okay. Examine what really is a priority in your life. What is really important to you? I don't have time for everything. What is really important to you? You can't do everything and do it well. Not perfect. About 15 members of my department decided to go bowling to celebrate a birthday. Kristalina, one of our staff, called ahead to reserve some lanes. She was told that wouldn't be necessary. If there were a lot of people, they'd just open another lane. Kristalina nevertheless insisted, and the phone representative again assured her she really didn't need a reservation. And just as they were both becoming completely exasperated, the representative paused and said, ma'am, do you realize you've called a local supermarket and not the bowling alley? I'm on the wrong track entirely. Maybe what you're doing is going farther and farther away from God touching your life. Mark chapter 135 tells us that Jesus spent time in prayer. The king of the universe, now in the morning, having risen long before the daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Jesus was a morning person. How many of you are morning people here? Raise your hand. Let me see the evening people. That's me. Jeremiah 2:32 says, listen, does a maiden forget her jewelry, a bride, her wedding ornaments? Yet my people have forgotten me what? Say it with me. Days without number. I would encourage you, if you're a family or married, when you sit down to eat, hold hands as a family, say a brief prayer of thanks and say, God, we just want to remind ourselves this food came from you and you are first in our life. Pray aloud as a family. It doesn't have to be a long prayer. I've learned over the years that God is good. How many of you would say amen to that? Boy, last in your troubles. And I know this is a tough one. When you face unexpected problems and pressures, When you have a crisis and you don't know what to do, turn to Jesus Christ. God says, turn to me first if you've got a problem. Many people, when they're in a tight situation, prayer is the last thing in their mind. It's the last option, not the first. Prayer should not be last. It should be first. If you just get undercut by a competitor or slammed by your boss, pray, help me, God. Psalm 50 and verse 15 says this, call upon me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. It wasn't long ago that Sandy Harris had surgery in a small hospital in Vermont. And Sandy's quite the pianist. Before surgery, I called and prayed with her. I told her Jesus loved her. And I said this, I don't know the number of my days. It's not the quantity of life I live. It's the quality of the life I give. But I said, I do know one thing. God is with you. After surgery, she found out it was not cancerous. Doesn't always work out that way. Why do some things happen? To good people that are bad things. I don't have the answer, but I know who does. Jesus Christ. And one day soon he's going to come. When God is not first, however, then I worry. When God is not first in my problems, I worry about them. When God is not first in my schedule, I worry about them. When he's not first in my priority, the check I write, I worry. I take a deep breath when God is first and I relax. Matthew 6:33 says, seek the kingdom of heaven first and all these things shall be added unto you. Are you with me? I love what Proverbs has to say. I want to make sure I didn't miss a verse here. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods, small g, which were your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. And listen to this. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. God does not force. He does not coerce. But as for me, said Joshua, and my house, we will serve the Lord. What do you think of that? We will serve the Lord. In closing, I want to tell you a story. And you probably have seen this before. The great concert pianist, Paderewski, was scheduled for a black tie affair in the Midwest. And there was a mother who had a 9-year-old son, and she thought, if he will attend this concert with me, maybe he'll take his piano lessons more serious. So sure enough, she went into this packed hall and sat down, and people began to talk to one another, waiting for Mr. Paderewski to come out through the curtain to this beautiful Steinway with a leather tufted stool. Well, the little boy became impatient. He jumped up from his seat, ran up on the platform, you guessed it, sat in that sacred stool and began to play chopsticks in the master's hall on the Grand Steinway. The mother heard this and there was a silence. Do you know what some said? Who brought that brat here? Who would ever bring a kid like that to a place like this? But not the master himself, Mr. Paderewski. Oh, no. He was behind the curtain listening to everything. And he walked out. And he put his arms around the boy. And you've seen it on TV. Some ads carry this. And he whispered in his ear, you can do it, son. Keep doing. Keep playing. Don't stop. Keep doing it. And right there, he improvised a melody to chopsticks. Have you ever felt like you're playing chopsticks in the master's concert hall? Your life is like a frozen lake. Nothing's happening. everything appears cold and empty. I want to tell you today that God loves you. And he wants you to put him first in your life. Wouldn't you like to put God first? How many of you say amen to that? Oh, to have God in my life. If I did not know that Jesus loved me and I had no concern about the future, I could not live in this world. I have to know where I'm going and who's going with me. Amen. Would you stand with me as we pray? Our Heavenly Father, it's indeed a great, great privilege to be here in Sutherland Church. It's a sad time, and we want to pray for Mark and Cheryl and Steve and their friends and this extended family. Lord God, one day soon, Jesus is coming back to take us home. We would like to tell you right now, Lord, as you are listening in, as Malachi talked about, that you're number one with us. You're number one. We want you to have first place in our lives. And the whole church said, amen. God bless you for coming. I pray that you'll come back again next week. And we do have a special service this afternoon. May the Lord be with you and give you peace.